Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. I have a few things that I want to share with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're just going to cover the first 9 verses this morning. We're going to include a couple passages that we'll turn to, and we'll have those on the screen for you. If you've got your Bible, though, I highly recommend you bring your Bible and you look these verses up, because they're powerful verses, life-changing verses that we're studying here in the Word of God this morning. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to even look at the triumphal entry, being Palm Sunday this morning as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 9 verses. Now we're stopping kind of in between some ideas there, and we'll put it off for a couple of weeks. After Easter, we'll pick it up again. But look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Father, we come to you this morning and ask that you'd speak to us in your word. Lord, you've given us that hope, that living hope, through the resurrection of your Son, Father. And so we come to you in that hope and ask, Lord, that you would refresh us, renew our minds and our hearts today by the power of your Spirit in this place. Lord, the power of your word in our hearts. Lord, that each and every one of us will leave today knowing that we've met with you, worshiped you, heard from you, been changed by you, kept by you, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at a couple things in chapter 4, and to sum up a couple of the ideas was really in verse 18, that last verse of how do you hold on to these great truths, the life that we've been given in Christ, that even suffering, great suffering that Paul lays out here, that he sums up and calls it our light affliction, but it's great suffering. He calls it light affliction because of verse 18's perspective. Not seeing the things that are seeable. Not looking at the things that are seeable, but at the things that are unseeable. And so we talked about that last week. We're not to look at the things that are seen. There's nothing to see here, right? And the context is those trials were to stop focusing on our issues, but to look at what's unseen, the eternal things. And that's the looking of faith, to behold his promises. And we ended last week turning to Hebrews 12, where it says that Jesus, looking at the joy set before him, despised the cross. So you remember, the cross was right in front of Jesus. He prayed that the Father would take it away. There's no answer from heaven. He was going to have to go through the cross, and he despised it. But right on the other side of the cross was life with the Father, with you and I. And that joy in his heart is what pulled him through the cross. And so, remember, I encourage you, whatever you're going through, as you're looking at that and thinking, I don't know if I can do this anymore, this is so heavy, or this is so difficult, what's right on the other side of it? The promises of God that last forever. And that's the key. That's the secret. You just look right past what you're going through and you see the faithfulness of God, and he carries you through just like Jesus did. I love that. I could teach that passage every week for a month until you said, Chris, you need to move on. It keeps me walking rightly when I keep my mind and my eyes fixed on Jesus. But you need to have a different kind of vision. You need to have the vision of faith in his promises. It's not a natural thing. It's a spiritual thing where we see the Lord and his purposes in our lives. And so he starts out here, for we know. And this is attached to this whole idea, looking past those trials to what lasts forever in Christ. He says, for we know. For this reason, we don't lose heart, he said earlier in verse 16 of chapter 4. And now here, for we know that even if this body perishes, we have a new body waiting for us in heaven. I love that. I love that, that we have a new body coming, a building from God fit for his glory. I am so happy about that, especially this year. I feel like my body fell off a cliff with all my medical stuff last year. And you know what's beautiful though? In my weakness, God is strong. And it's really helping me to understand these passages, to have a weakness in my life and realize, oh, that's right. In my weakness, his strength is made perfect. That's the end of this book. In chapter 12, Paul says that about his own life. And so we have this hope of a new body. It's not to be disembodied spirits, he says down here in these verses. That's not his hope. His hope isn't just, oh, get me out of here. I can't wait to just not have a body. His hope is a new body. In Spain, years ago, like 1300s, early 1400s, their motto was a Latin phrase that meant nothing further beyond. Ne plus ultra. I think I'm pronouncing that right. I'm not Latin, but ne plus ultra, I believe. That was the motto of Spain. Nothing passes. You see, if you look at a map, right where Spain comes down and touches the Mediterranean with that little tip, and then the northern area of Africa comes up like this, right there is the Strait of Gibraltar. It's where the Rock of Gibraltar is. And mythology says that's where Hercules had his two pillars facing from the Mediterranean into the Atlantic Ocean. And inscribed on those pillars was ne plus ultra, nothing beyond here. And the mythology was that Hercules, in one of his tasks, conquered some monster there, and that was the end of the earth. He had conquered everything to the end of the earth. And so Spain took that motto on from mythology, nothing beyond, nothing beyond, nothing further beyond, ne plus ultra. And that was their motto. They minted it on their coins up until the year 1492 when Columbus discovered the New World. So you know what they did with their motto? There's nothing beyond us. They changed it. They took off the knee. So now it's, there's stuff beyond us. And that began to be their new motto, and that's their new motto today in France. It's what was on their coins after 1492. They dropped the knee. Nothing beyond Spain became much beyond Spain. And since then, that idea, plus ultra, that phrase is their modern. It's on their flag. It's on their arms. It's been taken by monarchs, explorers, translated and used in Italy, France, Germany, Veracruz State in Mexico, plus ultra. Used by many institutions, universities, cities. It's the motto of philosophers, aviators, airplanes. A Spanish airline is called Plus Ultra. Military troops have taken that on. It's on a wall at Mar-a-Lago. It's used in fiction, in fantasy. There was a 2015 movie, which I never saw, called Tomorrowland. And there was the Plus Ultra Society that were to make the world a better place. There's a game called Apex Legends, if anybody's a gamer. Any gamers? Apex Legends? No? Good for you. Yeah, there you go. One of their characters, that's what he always says, is plus ultra. He says something like, ni terra plus ultra, which means no land that I won't take, you know, or something. It's just gone everywhere. That idea of further beyond. Well, believer, listen up. This is what we have. We have a world that is always saying to us, there's nothing beyond this. But wait, there's more. God tells us, nope, you got to lose the knee. It's further beyond. This is the vision that we have by faith in the promises of God. You look out there and you say, I just can't see anything past this. There is something beyond this that we hold to. We need to transition from the knee plus ultra to plus ultra. So that even if our body is destroyed, Paul says, even if the body is destroyed and there's a memorial service for you and a burial and everyone agrees that you're gone and no more, guess what? Further beyond is our hope. And that's where our hope rests. We have the promise of God that goes further beyond. It's a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, Paul says a house not made with hands. It's clear that he's talking about our bodies. Remember Jesus, and I think it's John 14. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. Now think about that phrase. In my Father's house are many mansions. So there's a house, and inside the house are mansions. That's my clue that I think he's talking about our heavenly bodies. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, and that word place is, I think, in the Greek, topos, which means like a designated place, or if you're reading a book and you put your marker in there and close your book, that's your topos. That's where you left off. So God says, I've gone to make a place for you. You have a part in my story. You have a place to live in my house. I'm going to give you a new body. It's a beautiful hope in Christ. And what does he finish that section with? He says this, so that where I am, there you may also be. John says, I don't know what it's going to look like. In his epistle, he says, we don't know what it's going to look like yet, but we know this, that when we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him like he is. It's a beautiful hope. And so he says here, we groan. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Not just groaning, our condition now is not an end. The believer's groaning is in hope, not in a hopeless giving up and a surrender to health issues and material loss. Our hope is plus ultra, further beyond. That's what we hold to. I want you to turn to a passage with me and just see how this plays out in Paul's perspective. It's Philippians chapter 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to have it on the board if you don't want to turn there. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. There's further beyond for me. It's not just about life here. Paul says this in verse 21, very familiar for many of us. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Isn't that interesting? Should I keep living or not? I'd rather be with the Lord. But if I live it will mean fruit for my labor, yet I cannot choose, or what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. What a perspective. I know it would be better to just get on with that glory and have my new heavenly body with the Lord. But you know what? Until that day that the Lord decides for me, I'm going to stay here and invest into your life with that hope that is further beyond. In this we groan. It's an expectation that Paul says that. In an expectation of hope in Christ. Now, I have a grandson. Is he 10? He's 10. I keep thinking he's 11. He just gets so big so fast, you know. Evan, and Evan's great. When he was younger, we'd have him sometimes for Christmas, and he would be so just anxious about opening gifts. And because he's our only grandson, he just would have this mountain of gifts. And he'd have the one digital appliance that he needed. And it'd be like, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, this, right? And if he didn't get that, it'd be like, how was your Christmas? Mountain of gifts. It's okay. It was just like, he just had expectations as a young kid. But something remarkable happened. He's only 10, and he's already transitioned. You know the key to not being disappointed with gifts? Have no expectations. If you don't have any expectations, see, with me, it's like, oh, it's a small box. It's keys. It's keys to the new Lexus, right? That's what it's going to be? No. It's a watch, you know. It's missed expectations because you set the bar so high. So I get gifts for people. I'm thinking, gosh, I really hope. And they open, they go, oh, did you like this when you saw it in the store? Yes. You know, you can just see the missed. But Evan's great now. He has no expectations. It's the weirdest thing. It's like, huh? You're 10. You should be like wanting everything. And he'll open a gift and go, oh, Grandpa, thank you so much. And come give me a big hug. And it's like, I don't even know if he wanted that. He just loves that we give him stuff. Matter of fact, I gave him a gift a year ago Christmas, and just recently he came to me and he said, well, that gift really didn't work, huh, Grandpap? And I said, no, it didn't really do anything. No, it probably, and I go, I'll get you something else. And he goes, no, that's okay. It's fine. It's like, Dan, you need to come tell everyone that I know this trick of yours. No expectations. But believer, this is the contrast. Have expectations about this. That further beyond glory, the hope that God has placed in your life so that you can get through what you're going through now, you will not be disappointed, no matter what. You will not even be able to come close in expectation to the reward that God has for you. Isn't that just beautiful? I want to get a shirt that says Plus Ultra. In Christ, you know, just in Christ, plus ultra. Don't buy me that shirt. You know, I have to explain it. I'd have a sermon every time someone goes, what's that? Well, Spain back in 1491. Okay, another verse I want you to turn to. It's Romans chapter 8. And I'll tell you, if you're ever teaching a Bible study and you can fit in Romans 8, you do it, right? So Romans chapter 8. I want to read to you verses 22 through 26, just a section in the middle of Paul's thoughts where he says, the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Actually, I'm going to read from that verse, so hold on for the slides up here. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And then the verse that I have there, Jerry. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, listen to this, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's three voices in this passage. Creation itself is groaning for the revelation of the glory of God. We, the people of God, are groaning for the revelation of the glory of God right now. And the Spirit of God himself inside of your life is groaning with words that are beyond expression, beyond language, for the revealing of the sons of God. It's just this marvelous picture of our hope is not here. Our hope is in further on. So we groan in this hope, not just to be free from the body, Paul says, but to gain that heavenly body. I just don't want to be a disembodied spirit. I look for that future habitation, that glorious body. And this is a very important point to me. I've talked with a lot of people over the years in counseling that struggle with depression, anxiety. Some even have suicidal tendencies. And I hear this a lot. I just want it to end. Have you ever felt that way? I just want this to end. It's too painful. It's too discouraging. It seems hopeless. I just want this pain to be over. That is not Paul's hope. He doesn't say, you know, I'm doing all this suffering, and yes, I called it light affliction, but this is heavy. I just want it to be over. He says this, I'm hard-pressed because I know what's coming, but I'm making a choice to stay and continue in what God's called me to do because my hope is not just for it to be over, but that I would have it myself further clothed with a new body. You see, the idea of our creation and you having a body, even struggling the way that you do, having a sinful nature, that sinful body desires all of that, it's a great design. You see, back in Genesis, when God created everything, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. It's a great design. Our creation, and us having bodies to express ourselves so that God within us expresses himself through us. It's great. Now, sin has kind of mucked up the whole thing, right? But that's why God has given us hope in his glory, so that we are to hold on to hope with reckless abandon, and it corrects our perspective and our vision for life today. Our hope includes a future body fit for the heavens. And right now, today, is Jesus on the earth today? Do we see him physically? Where's Jesus? He lives in our hearts. Where is he? Right hand of the Father in a body. He rose from the dead. There is a human being, a man, seated in heaven with a human body glorified. And that's our hope, that one day we will be where he lives, having similar bodies. I get excited about that. And so if someone wants to see Jesus today, and I've said this a lot to you recently, God's going to introduce them to you because we are the visible representation of the invisible Christ. We're called the body of Christ. When someone comes to you and you tell them about Jesus, guess what? They're seeing it in action. Your faith in Jesus is what's visible today. God reveals himself through you. So seeing is by faith. And he says, we walk by faith, not by sight in our passage here. This is how it works. We walk by faith, not by sight. So what is it going to look like? If you remember in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, what's the resurrection body going to look like? Well, we don't know. But we know this, and he talks about the order of resurrection, so that one day we all just are transformed into his presence. It's a glorious thing. Differing glories. We don't know what it's going to look like. It's like a presence still wrapped. And so we have this hope of glory. So when we get discouraged in the things of this life, when we get off of that perspective, the eternal perspective that God's given us in hope, our world becomes small. Dwayne and I were talking about this. World becomes small because it's something that we want to try to control. If I can control my circumstances, I can't, right? So I make it a manageable world. It's like making it a snow globe. Where do you live, Chris? In my little snow globe. I'm in control. When things shake up, everything settles, and I'm in control, right? But when you live that way, when it's about me and my life and my circumstances and what I'm going through, and oh, woe is me, and oh, I finally got blessed, and then it was gone, and oh, I feel terrible today, all that stuff, it's like just shaking a snow globe. And our prayer needs to become, Lord, smash my snow globe. Because I want my life to be about you. And when your life becomes about God, it's huge. Your life is huge. Everything is an opportunity to be used by him. And when we would go to Nepal, and I'd show up, and Aaron and Jen would be sitting there and just tired ministering to people that they love dearly. And I'd meet these people and fall in love with them and realize, oh, Lord, you're doing a great work here. There's a sense of, it's not about me. It's not about me. I swear I never swam in that, whatever that baptismal was. You might have gotten in. I don't think I did. I think that's where COVID started, in that little mud pit right there. God smashed my snow globe. Duane and I were talking about this, and he goes, well, you know, when your hope is in heaven, you have to ask yourself, is it your heaven you're hoping in, or is it God's heaven? See, my idea of heaven might be different than God's idea of heaven. And so then I set up this false expectation. I just can't wait because he's promised me that I'll be what? Wealthy here, healthy. He's not going to let anything bad happen. You've set up the wrong heaven for yourself, and you're going to be heavily disappointed because God's is one much better. And so you got to transition from your idea of heaven to God's idea of heaven. In my notes, it's quoting Duane Nix there. Is it your heaven or God's heaven that you're hoping in? I love that. We want to choose his. And so sometimes we don't get it. We need his eyes. We need his vision. We need his perspective. We need to walk by faith. And if you remember, not too long ago, I told you about what I think of when I consider heaven and my hope in heaven. I think of bats. And I didn't have the pictures last time, and lucky for you, I don't have the pictures this time either of Carlos and Lucy, my two love bats, right? And Lucy, she's got these big ears and these teeth. There's no lips, there's just teeth. And these little beady eyes with all these hairs coming out and this lumpy, bumpy face. And Carlos, similarly, but it's like flat and wide and ominous looking, and these little tiny ears and this big eyes, and it's just, whoa, just the grossest looking things. But you see, bats have what's called echolocation. So the eek becomes how they see. And scientists have decided we don't even understand what this really is like in their brains. See, I'm looking at you, and I have two eyes, and I have perception, but that bat goes like this. Carlos goes into the cave, and there's all these bats on the wall hanging upside down. Don't you wish you could be there with him? And he goes into the cave, and he goes, eek, and that eek bounces back off of everything, back into his brain, and he has a 3D image of the entire cave, and he sees everything with that eek. It's a different kind of vision. So for him, the hairs and the bumps and the big ears on Lucy is like, I love you. It's a beauty to him because he sees differently. We walk and we go, get me out of here. This is horrible. This is horrible. This is terrible. This is never going to work for me. But you know what? If you have a different vision, right? And you know this, if you have a different vision, then you see the beauty of that. Believer, you have been given a different vision in God to see the beauty of hope in a world that appears hopeless. And you see those seraphim, right? This is what I talk about when I think of heaven. I see the seraphim in Revelation 5 and Ezekiel chapter 1, and it's these creatures with different faces, and they've got wings, and they're covered in eyes. And you're thinking, well, God, couldn't you have made something delightful? I mean, come on. These four living creatures, they just hover there before the Lord. They had wings to hover. But you see, you can't stand in the presence of God. So God had them take their wings and cover their feet so they could be in his presence. But now their feet are covered, so they can't stand in the presence of God. So God gave them another set of wings to fly. But you know, you can't see God. You can't look at God. So he gave them another set of wings so they could cover their eyes and stay in God's presence. But then they needed another set of wings so they could hover there. So they've got six sets of wings. One, they cover their eyes. One, they cover their feet. The other, they're flying like this. And then God says, you know I've covered their eyes, but I want them to be able to see. So I'm just going to cover their whole bodies with eyes. There, now they can see. And it's just beautiful because there they can stand in the humility of just being in God's presence and sing, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," forever in his presence. I physically, I don't see the beauty. They seem kind of gross. But when you look with a different set of eyes, you see the beauty of his glory. Now, I wrestled with even to bring that up again because I've recently taught you on this before. But it's worth reminding. We need that different vision. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19. Again, we have it on the screen if it's too hard to find. Luke chapter 19, this is the triumphal entry, Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the donkey, the whole thing. They found the donkey on which no one had sat before. They bring it to Jesus. He's coming into the city of Jerusalem, seated on the donkey, which fulfills the scriptures of him coming as the Messiah. The people are very excited. So Luke 19, verse 36, "And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives," coming into Jerusalem, "the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" That's when they say, "Hosanna, save now." They're throwing down their clothes and the palm branches and everything. And some of the Pharisees called to Jesus from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." What they saw, the crowds, it's Jesus coming in on the donkey. He's saying he's the King of Israel. This is his proclamation that he's the Messiah. And they're saying, "Hosanna, save now. Blessed is the name of the Lord. This is it. This is awesome." What? Their perspective? "You're going to save us from Rome." So their celebration started on that Sunday. And by Thursday, it was done so that the next day they were saying, "Crucify him," because he wasn't going to save them from Rome. They had taken him prisoner. They saw him defeated and they said, "You know what? Crucify him." Their idea of the coming king was wrong. And they had to die to that to really see him for who he is. The religious leaders, they had dedicated their lives to the scriptures and to the knowledge of God, but they did not have faith in God. It's such a paradox to me. That's as far as religion can take you, though, is right to the door of faith. You have to believe in him and receive him relationally. And so these that were just religious and they were proud of it, he's coming into Jerusalem on the donkey, and they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," or "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And they go, "Wait, that's messianic. They're saying you're the Messiah. Tell them to shut up." And Jesus says, "No. Because if they don't say it, the rocks would cry out." You see, their unbelief totally blinded them from seeing who Jesus is. And yet, the promise of God that we receive in faith, even if everything else says otherwise, we believe in the Lord our Savior. And there were those present that said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They didn't understand this yet. The disciples did not understand the cross. They didn't understand that he was going to appear to be completely defeated and then have ultimate victory over sin and death. All they saw was the Messiah coming, and they said, "We believe," and they saw it. Even though they didn't understand it, and guess what? Even the cross did not conquer their hope, so that when he rose from the dead, they embraced him. And this is the vision that we have to see. As Terry was leading in worship, he said, on that day, the kids were putting these down, and I was with you, Terry. I was starting to tear up going, "This is really cool. Worshiping the Lord together with you this morning." But then Terry said, we look back at that day. We look through the resurrection and the cross to see the day that he entered into Jerusalem on the donkey So we see it in this beautiful light of the king coming in victory. Now just remember, if you were there that day, you would not have understood that. Faith would have been 4 days later, everything is saying otherwise. Everything was saying otherwise. And faith says this, even if everything says otherwise, I still hope in my Savior. Church, we want to hope in him. He's given us his Spirit, as we read in our scripture today. He's given us his Spirit as a guarantee. God living inside of you, Ephesians 1 says, sealed by the Holy Spirit. That ownership of God, that guarantee is the engagement ring, the promise, the down payment. He's not trading you for anyone else. He's placed himself within you. He promises to keep you. You belong to him. You are bought with the blood of Jesus, and you now are owned by God, and we walk by faith, not by sight. So there's two motivations for life, even three. Have you ever read that in the scriptures where they say there's four things, even five, that disturb me, or there's three things that are awesome, even four, or six things that God hates, even seven. I'm borrowing that language this morning. There's two motivations for life, even three. The first two we talked about. There's a future glory that awaits us. New heavenly bodies, and we're to have that perspective change. We want to go from knee plus ultra to plus ultra. There's nothing beyond this to there is everything beyond this. That's our perspective. That's our motivation for life. Secondly, all the glory goes to God. He becomes our aim in life. And we want to find ourselves well-pleasing to him, it says in verse 9. And we'll look at this in a couple of weeks. The third motivation, he goes on to stand. We say that this, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a judgment coming, and we answer to God for everything. And we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. Now you think, that doesn't sound like good news. Well, the fact that Jesus has died for us and conquered sin and death is the amazing news of our salvation. And so we can picture the future judgment in light of that grace. And the future judgment that we will be at, we can look back and see the salvation that we have to be able to stand before him. And we'll talk all about that in a couple of weeks. Well, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, what you do here is amazing. You see us. You saw us before we walked into this building. When we woke up this morning, you knew our thoughts before we thought them. You saw our lives before we lived them. And you go ahead of us to prepare eternity with you so that where you are, we can be also. And here we are this morning, Lord, and we ask, we confess we need you, Lord, to enlighten our minds and our hearts this morning by your Spirit, by your word, so that our hope in you is forever. This simple truth. Lord, it's not difficult to understand that we need to grab hold of you with reckless abandon and grab hold of the hope you've given us with reckless abandon. It's an easy, simple to understand message, but Lord, it's impossible without you. So we pray that by your Spirit, you would go before us, direct our thoughts, direct our steps, in Jesus' name. Well, I'm excited about what God's doing in each of our lives this morning. I'm excited to hear once again the evidence. Right, I look back and I see his faithfulness over and over and over again. Guess what tomorrow means? I'll look back at today and see his faithfulness. And hope just carries us through. And we look back and we see his faithfulness. I'm excited to hear the stories sometime from now to look back and see how God is blessing us and speaking to us today. So God bless you. May he go before you in his Spirit and direct your lives in Jesus' name. Amen.